Do you think the Lord wanted us to think about a certain theme today? Even just our songs. When somebody sings a special song, we don't assign them a song. Usually it's just they pick and whatever God has on their heart. This morning Amy sang about the God of the mountain is also the God of the valley. Tonight, even in the valley, God is good. This morning we were in Psalm 142, which is David's expression of his heart in the middle of a cave. Which is a negative place in his life in that moment, and that we express that God is good even when our circumstances in life are not, and that He is faithful to bring us through those circumstances, not just to help us survive, but to change us, to sanctify us, to make us more like Himself. We've talked recently, Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for our good. And for His glory. And so I think it's fitting. I think we needed the theme evidently because the Lord led us to that point. He orchestrated all that today. And thinking about Psalm 142, and I was thinking about a song even throughout the afternoon. One of my favorite kind of new hymns, a hymn written for the church even in the last decade or so. And I was thinking about the words of it this afternoon, and now there's a million people that sing it, so you could just search the song and listen to it 17,000 times in a row. And it says, "When I fear," we sing it as a hymn sometimes, congregational song, "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He will hold, He must hold me fast. Those He saves are His delight, Christ will hold me fast, precious in His holy sight. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by Him at such a cost. He will hold me fast." And I hope that you are reminded this morning and throughout the day of God's goodness, His faithfulness to us as His people, that He brings us through. And those valleys, those caves look like different things at different points to us. And like we mentioned on Wednesday night, sometimes we trade whatever our trial is with somebody else. It's always easy to look at somebody else's trial and think whatever they're going through is not quite as difficult as mine. It's easy to minimize other people's issues or trials in life and think, well, if I could just have that, that would be a lot easier than what I'm dealing with, what I'm going through. Well, aren't we glad that the Lord works in all of our lives? I want you to look, if you would, have your place in two places tonight. Psalm 141, and also, if you would, put a marker there and then also find your place over in 1 John chapter 4 and 5. We're going to read just a verse from those two chapters in 1 John to kind of remind us of some things. And then we're going to use Psalm 141 as our text for this evening. Just a simple kind of devotional thought. We're going to combine a number of things. You know that we've been studying through the Psalms recently to finish our summer. We've looked our way on Sunday mornings. We've been looking at five different Psalms to finish the summer. As we look at those Psalms, and here in a few weeks, Lord willing, we'll be in 1 Timothy. We're in a book, we're just going verse by verse, but kind of just walk through some of the Psalms. And we've also been talking about prayer, and about once a year we really focus on, for a few weeks, really focus intensively on prayer, because it's something that we are called to do, but something we often choose not to. It's something we often fail to do. It's something that we often drift from for a number of reasons. And so we've done some Bible study on prayer and praying specifically, praying through the Scripture. How can I look at God's Word and then pray it for my life? Voicing it, speaking it in my terms, in my life, and being prompted by Scripture to pray in a certain way. And so we've been doing that some on Wednesdays in our Bible study. And so we're going to kind of combine all of that tonight. We're going to take a psalm, and we're going to study it as a prayer, like we did this morning, and then we're going to also look to apply it. How do I pray this for my life? I mentioned this morning, the Psalms often speak first to our soul before they speak to our intellect and our mind, because they're for the soul, because they're often written from the soul. They are songs and meditations and prayer that are good for us, and Psalm 141 is going to be the same, a different tone than Psalm 142. But helpful nonetheless. And I want us to think about this, that tonight. We talked about praying out of that cave this morning, or from that cave circumstance of our life that David expressed. Hey, this is how I feel, God. This is what I see around me. This is what I'm experiencing life. And that David is not indicted for feeling. He felt overwhelmed. He felt anxious. He felt out of control. He felt incapable. He felt alone because of the circumstances of his life. And it's never shown in the scripture that he's condemned for feeling those things. But working his way through those feelings, he had one choice or another. He could take them to the Lord, process them through his walk with the Lord, or he could bottle them up and hide them, let them turn rancid on their own. And often sin comes out of our lives because the feelings that we have, they're not necessarily wrong and evil, sinful feelings, though, but because we are sinners, we don't often process our feelings God's way. And so David turns from what he feels to then what he prays. And he prays out of that cave experience and says, God, I need you. I want your presence. I want, and we know that in that cave experience, we know that we're supposed to pray. I mean, we know when we're going through trouble, that's what the Bible instructs us to do, is to pray out to God. But I think that sometimes we struggle for that to be my first inclination. Sometimes when I try to fix something myself, I try to deal with something on my own, I try to take care of my own problems, the circumstance of my life, the feelings of my heart, the straying of my soul, I can fix that. But if I can't, then I will go to God in prayer. And prayer is just, is at its core, it is just talking to God. It's prayer is not a feeling, it's not a thought, it is talking to God. And sometimes we choose not to talk to God in the moment of our struggle, our trial, our valley, or our cave because we're not in the habit of talking to God on a daily basis. So for a few minutes tonight, I want us to think about this, that we're not just supposed to pray to God from the cave moment of our life, but rather it's supposed to be a daily habit of our lives. Now, we won't go back for time's sake tonight at many of the things we've talked about the last few weeks in our Bible study that God makes it clear. He desires and commands for us to be living in relationship with Him in a daily habit of prayer. And Psalm 142 is David praying from the cave. Psalm 141 is David's prayer in his daily life. Now, I want us to think about this. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Psalm 141, David prays about victory over sin and temptation that's going to come in his life. Sometimes we wait to pray, and we wait until we are tempted, until we struggle with sin to pray. David says he prays it daily. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Talking about the evil spirits and trial of this world, the sinful spirit of the world. You've overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 5, look down at verse number 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John tells us that we fight in our daily lives. We don't fight for victory, we fight from a position of victory. Christ has already won the spiritual battle in our lives, and so we pray and we live from that place of victory, but we know that it's still a battle, it's still a struggle. And so as we are reminded that it's not about my effort, it's not about my prayer, it's not about what I choose to do or not to do that wins me spiritual victory. That's already been won. It is, do I claim by faith what Christ has done in me and for me? So look at Psalm 141. We're going to be reminded tonight. This is David's heartfelt cry in the midst of a battle. Not a particular battle. This morning it says this was Psalm 142. It's a prayer when he was in the cave. Notice Psalm 141 just says it's just a psalm. It's a psalm of David. It doesn't give us the instance or the moment of his life that he prays this. I think, personally, because this is a prayer that is not just a once-in-a-lifetime prayer. It's a daily prayer. It's something we are called to do. And David shows us how to pray in victory, not by relying on our own strength, but leaning on the Lord. Have you ever asked this question as we read a psalm like 141? Let's read it in just a moment. In fact, let's read it now, and then I'll ask you the question. It says, Verse 1, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. That's a good prayer, is it not? Guard my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with the men that work in iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties, the pleasurable food, be distracted. Verse 5, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, he means the leaders of wickedness thrown off a cliff, is what he pictures. They shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth as one that cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins or the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets whilst that I withal escape. So this is a prayer that David prays. And in a way, we could ask, well, why is he praying this? I mean, we know it's our desire. We mentioned this morning, David says, Lord, before I even walked on this path, you knew my path. So sometimes we think, well, if God knows, then why pray about it if he already knows? And we said, no, the Bible teaches because God knows, we should pray about this and talk about this and pour out. Why? Because talking is part of relationship. A husband and wife can both know something. But if they ignore and don't talk about it, it's one thing to know something. It's one thing to talk about something. And one has and indicates relationship and the other doesn't. It indicates distance. And so as we look at this tonight, we think, oh, how does praying about even the temptations that I may face on a daily basis, this would be a good morning prayer as I head to work tomorrow or as I face a family situation, a relational issue, something within the church or in the temptation of my own heart. This is a great daily prayer. God, give me victory over what I'm going to face today. But how does praying help? Well, praying helps because God says his power is in it. Praying helps because the Holy Spirit's prompting is in it. Praying helps because it shows the believer's dependence and accountability. It shows I'm not doing this on my own. I'm talking to God about this before I ever get there. And in a way, prayer helps hold me accountable. It's not a form. Prayer is never a formula. It's never a list of magic words. It's never a formality that we say certain things in a certain way and it does some powerful thing in us. It's not like a witch's magic spell. As long as I say the words in this order, God gives me these things. It's about relationship. Let me ask you this. You say it this way. Say, how does prayer help change my heart and guard me from temptation in my daily life? Now, let me just give you a practical, logical way, right? You go to, some fast food place, McDonald's, Burger King, or KFC somewhere, and you pull up to the drive-thru tonight or tomorrow, and you order a double Whopper, King McDouble, whatever it is, with all the bacon and mayonnaise they have in the store, and all the special McDonald's sauce. You put that stuff on there, you pour extra salt on the McDonald's fries, and you eat it, and you feel, Brother Dowdy says, yes and amen, and you eat it, and you feel no guilt, and you don't even consider the consequence. You can do that tonight and just take joy in it and indulge in it. But if you have an appointment at the heart doctor tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock, and you leave the cardiologist's office having just spoken to him, and he warns you and says, hey, look, there's nothing right now, but I'm seeing maybe a little something here. You need to maintain this well. You need to make smart choices. You need to make smart decisions. And you've just talked to the cardiologist where he says, hey, this is all right, but here's a few steps you can do. You know, at your age, you got to pay attention. And just heartfelt, he has a conversation with you at 11 o'clock in the morning, and at noon on your way home, you pull through the same drive-thru. It may change. Now, you might order the same thing, but it's going to change how you think about it. Because you just had a conversation with somebody. Now, the cardiologist that you don't know, that you're just a list of a number of patients or whatever else. If that conversation with him could affect you in that way, then if I converse with my Savior on a daily basis and I talk to him and I pray from Scripture and I pour out my heart to him and I ask him like this chapter does, God, guard my lips. God, keep a gate for my mouth that I don't sin with my mouth. Guide my heart to make the right decisions. Then the temptation that I face later in the day, I'm going to face it with a different perspective, won't I? Because I've just had a conversation with God, and there's accountability that happens, and I've been in His Word. And so David prays this prayer for spiritual help in Psalm 141. And I want us to look at it tonight. If you're jotting notes, I don't have notes for you, but if you jot notes or put in the margin of your Bible, whatever it is, you can jot a few of them down. And we're just going to kind of walk through the passage in a very simple way this evening. And sometimes we struggle spiritually. God says, you don't have this because you're not asking for it. Remember when the Savior tells us that? And sometimes I wonder about my own life. Why can't I get through this spiritually? And I don't just mean about the deep, grave sins of life that are hidden from us. I mean, just spiritual apathy sometimes is one of the most daunting sins. It's one of the most daunting positions to be in life. God, I don't know why I don't care. I'm not sure why I'm not motivated to be in your word and to live out your love through Christ to the world around me. I don't have concern and care for the people around me and the lost souls that are around me or my brother or sister in Christ and what they're going through. I don't have that desire. God, kind of muster that up a little bit and I'm faking it here and there. I don't know why. I just don't care. And sometimes we have this spiritual apathy and I want something different, but I'm not willing to ask the Lord for it. I think that's of my own accord. I think it's something I'm just going to drum up one day. But God says, here, you don't have this because you're not asking for it. And David gives us in Psalm 141 a clear pattern, a scriptural prayer that we can pray to ask for it. And so let's look at it, if you would. And notice some of the things that he points out. I'm just going to kind of title each little section. And the first one is here in the first two verses is this. It's a cry for God's presence, a cry for God's nearness in his life. It's okay sometimes just pray, Lord, I am struggling. I need you to be near me. Notice what he says in verse number one, Lord, I cry unto thee. Notice this, make haste unto me. God, hurry up. Now if we were to say that in our language today, and you know, if I were to pray, God, I am alone. I need you to come like right now. God, get over here. Make haste, quickly come. In a way, we would feel that was almost disrespectful, but the way that David says it here, it's not disrespectful, it's dependence. We wouldn't think that a child that is hurt or harmed or a child that is afraid or that is in danger, I gave that illustration last week, of a little child that realizes something startles them and puts them in danger, they turn and they immediately, all they want is mom or dad. And we don't think they're being disrespectful when they demand their parents' attention in fear and in insecurity. They turn and say, I need you right now. It's not disrespect, it's dependence. And when we go to the Lord and we pray this scripture to Him, Lord, I'm going to work today. And you know there's some things I hate there at work. There's conversations that are had. There's things that I struggle with. The monotony of it all. Right now in my heart, I'm struggling in this way or that way. Lord, I'm going to need you to be right with me today. Give ear to my voice when I cry unto thee. Listen to me. I'm going to keep praying. Let my prayer be set forth. Notice this, to thee as incense. Notice if you would, flip over to Exodus chapter number 30 just for a moment. Exodus 30. We won't read all of it for time's sake tonight, but notice he says, let my prayer be like incense and be like the evening sacrifice. Well, Exodus chapter 30, God sets out what exactly that incense offering was. It's some offerings in the tabernacle and temple that were meant for the atonement of sins, and there's other sacrifices that were meant to just be relational. They're to express dependence on the Lord. They're to show it's an outward sign of what God inwardly is supposed to be for His people. Notice in chapter 30, verse number 1, thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it, a cubit shall it be. It gives the dimensions in verse 2. Verse 3, it tells us it's overlaid with gold. In verse number 4, it explains what it looks like, the rings that are going to be on it. There's going to be horns on each side, and it's overlaid. Notice verse 6, it tells us the position. Thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the Ark of the Testimony. So before you go into the Holy of Holies, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, so in the morning and at twilight, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, no burnt sacrifice or no meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make atonement upon the horns of it once a year. They would wipe blood on the horns of it once a year to show, hey, this is the picture of our prayer. So there was this altar of incense, and they'd lay out this kind of special recipe that God made. He said, this is the way I want you to do this. And what it pictured was just the constant flow of the prayers of God's people up to the Lord in heaven. And so in Psalm 141, when David says, let the prayer be set forth as incense, he said, God, wherever I am, he says, in the cave in Psalm 142, he says, I'm not at the temple. I'm not giving sacrifice to the Lord, but I know you hear me wherever I am. And he says, God, would you let my prayers just come up before you like a conversation? My words just always be before you. He cries, God, hear me. Be near with me. How do we apply this? Spiritual victory begins with prayer. Too often we treat prayer like a last resort when it should be our first response. Prayer is not just asking for help. It's an act of worship. And what should we do in our own personal lives with prayer? Not just come before the Lord because we have need. Not just come before the Lord because I am panicked. But I come before the Lord because I woke up today. And I realize that He is my greatest need. That He is my greatest friend. That He is my greatest and eternal relationship. That He is my Savior. And He invites me into His presence. And so because I have that invitation, just simply because He wants to know me and He wants me to know Him, I'll go before Him. He cries for nearness. Notice the second thing he prays for. It's a good example for us. So when we pray, hey, Lord, keep my heart from evil. Help me today. A good way to start that prayer is, God, be near me. Help me to sense that you are with me. When I'm in the car, when I'm driving to work, when I'm parenting my children, when I'm having tough conversations, when I'm in leisure, when I am alone, God, help me to remember that you are always near me. You're always before me. Then the second thing he says, God, he expresses the desire, God, guard me and guide me. That's a good prayer too. It says in verse 3, notice this is interesting. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. So notice the first thing, he doesn't just say, we want God to guide and guard our thoughts, our attitudes, our intentions. We want God to guard what we do in this world. But isn't it interesting? The first thing he says, the first thing that comes to mind, he says, God, I need you to protect me. I need you to put a wall around me. God, I need, if your presence is going to be near me today, here is the first place that I am acknowledging that I'm going to need it, is what I say, what I communicate, what words come out of my mouth. And I think he's on to something here. Because often the words that we say betray the thoughts of our heart. And so he's not just praying, God, keep my lips good. And as long as that's fine, as long as my words are all right, I'm all right. Because notice in verse 4 what he ties it to. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. It's not that he's distinguishing separate things. My words are one thing, but my heart is another. He very clearly is tying the two things together. God, I need you to guard my words because I need you to guide my heart. God, guide my, if my heart is what it should be, my words will be what it should be. Like a tea bag dropped into hot water. Sometimes that tea bag doesn't look so bad and you don't know what all's in it. It's just a piece of cloth or whatever it is. It's stapled up and it's put, you can look at it, it looks like one thing. But you drop in hot water and whatever is inside starts to come out. And so he says, God, guide my heart because I know the hot water of today is going to pull out what's inside. And I want to please you. And I want to honor you. So God, guard me and guide me words are more than just figurative. Sometimes we'll say something and then we try to backtrack on it. I didn't really mean what I said. No, most often we do mean what we said. And so he's saying here, God, guide my works, of course, and see that at the end of verse 4, to practice wicked works. But notice this, he talks about his words on one side and his works on the other side, and then right in between, he postures his heart. God, guard my words. Guard my works. And do that by guiding my heart. Well, how does God guide? If you notice, I'm really struggling with the word God, guide, and guard all together. This is really hard to say all those things in close fashion. I'm going to try one last time because I think I may have misspoken. Guard my words. Guard my works by guiding my heart. How does he do that? He does it through his word. He does it through our relationship with him. Don't let me be distracted by other things. And often this is where many of our battles are won or lost, in the hidden desires of our heart and in the quick words of our mouth. So here's the encouragement. God does not only forgive us when we fail, he actively helps us before we fail. And I think that that's an indication here. He's praying in verse 3 and 4. He's praying preemptively. How many times have you prayed for God to forgive you for something you've said? Anybody besides me? 3 of you. Awesome. Okay? How many of you ever asked God to forgive you for something you've done? I have as well. But often we do that, and yet we have not gone to God before what we've said, before what we've done. And though God always offers forgiveness, he says to confess, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's the other truth that Scripture teaches, is that God is faithful to protect us from sin and unrighteousness, but we should be going to him preemptively. It's a good prayer. Notice number 3, he gives this request to receive righteous correction. Now, I'm going to be honest. I have prayed, God, help me with my mouth. I've prayed, God, guard, guide my life today. Help me to do the right thing. I don't naturally pray verse 5. Let the righteous smite me. Now, I don't think that's a physical, like, though I might, in my stubbornness, I might get the message a little better. Somebody just walked up and smacked me across the face and said, wake up and do right. I don't think he's talking about a physical form of assault here in verse number 5. He says, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And then he tells us how. Let him reprove me. It shall be excellent oil. He says, this is a favor. Now, as hard as this is, this is not something I pray, I'll confess, all that often. But it's something the Lord gives us as an example of prayer. Why would David say this? Because he knows his own weakness. The Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation, not just that we need God, but that God, in his gracious kindness and wisdom, has given us one another. That God has given believers to one another. Iron sharpens iron. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I mean, over and over. Your whole New Testament talks about the church and what we are to be to one another and to fellowship and believers to restore and to build up one another. And we can only do that in relationship with each other. Not only do we not pray that righteous people help us and keep us accountable, we often posture ourselves to keep us away from that. I want to be in church on Sunday morning just long enough to see people, smile at them, and move on with my life. But I'm not going to let them get close. When we do that, we miss out on a gift that God has given us. Why? Because when you're going through something in your life and you're struggling with a sin or you're struggling with a weakness spiritually, someone else that God has already guided through that path and road is there to help you, but there's no relationship for it to be had. And the reverse is often true. There's somebody else that's struggling, and you know the grace of God has brought you through that struggle, but sometimes we don't feel it's our position to help keep them accountable, to speak to them in love, to bring about something in this restoration that God gives. I'm going to read to you 2 quotes. I don't often read extended quotes, but I'm going to give you 2 ones that were good this week I came across. Spurgeon said it this way, when the ungodly smile upon us in their flattery is cruel, but when the righteous smite us, their faithfulness is kind. Depend upon it. Listen to this. The man who will tell you your faults is your best friend. That is not, Now, there is a way and a spirit. This does not give us, let me just clarify, this verse does not give us in our self-righteousness the ability to just fly off the handle and spout whatever we want to our brother and sister in Christ. Don't use this as an excuse for harshness, but it does give us liberty as brothers and sisters. Notice, it says it may not be a pleasant thing for him to do, and he knows he's running the risk of losing your friendship, but he is a true and sincere friend. Therefore, thank him for his reproof of love and learn how you may improve from what he tells you. F.B. Meyer said it this way, you may want a fresh anointing each morning, and yet we miss it because it comes to you as correction from a righteous man or woman. He says, we pray, God, give me this fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit and teach me, but we don't like it when it comes from other people. The fresh anointing which you may seek in the morning may not come in a rapt emotional experience, but in the straight dealing of some fellow disciple. Whenever anything is said which finds fault in you and blames you, receive it humbly, tenderly, and asking whether or not it contains a message from your heavenly Father through your heavenly brother. And I appreciate those, and often we don't appreciate it in the moment, but God uses. And we can pray, God, whatever I need in my life, bring it to me by any means necessary. Notice the last two sections, verse 6 and 7. And actually, the end of verse 5 is lumped in there. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Now, I'm just being honest. As you read on this passage, you read commentaries on this passage, this is one of the more difficult chunks of the passage to understand. No matter how you look at it or how you translate it or how you try to look at it, there's some complication to it. What is David trying to communicate and say? And there's a lot of opinion on this and what he's talking about. In verse 6, is he praying that God will overthrow wicked people by their death? It says when they are thrown into stony places, literally thrown off a cliff. Is he praying that God would throw wicked people off a cliff so we don't have to deal with them anymore? No, I don't think that's the inclination here. Notice in verse 7, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth. He gives the idea, he says, there's bones everywhere, like when you split and chop wood, is how he describes it at the end of verse 7. You know, if you really get in a good rhythm of splitting wood or chopping wood, I mean, there's splinters all over the place, there's chunks of wood, you just move to one right after another. We'll stack it later, but right now, it's just split everywhere. And he's kind of describing, that's how his own life feels. Here is my best assessment of verse 6 and 7. He is praying for preservation. He's saying, God, here's what he's saying. Because he uses words like thrown off a cliff, split in half, bones scattered everywhere. Here's what he's saying. God, I recognize how dangerous sin is for my life. I recognize the way of the world and the way of wickedness leaves people in ruin. Like being thrown off a cliff and like being dead and scattered abroad. And he says, God, protect me from ruin and chaos in the sins of life. He says, God, preserve me. There is a lot of wickedness around me. And there's a lot of wickedness in our world. You can look at our world around us and say, the world is upside down. In so many ways, we think of all the challenges. I think about our young kids that are across the way, and they're studying, they're learning, and our Sunday night program walks them through in the terms of a child and the teaching for a child, but it walks them through doctrines of Scripture to give them a good, solid foundation, not just for something frivolous to do, but actually to root their heart in what God has for them, because more and more and more they are being challenged at an earlier and younger age. And the prayer that he prays for himself and the prayer we pray for us and for our young people, God, it's a dangerous, sinful world we live in. I need your help. Notice how he asks for that help at the end. Number 5, the last two verses, or excuse me, last three verses. But mine eyes are unto thee. Man, that's a good prayer, isn't it? Have you ever found yourself praying about the wickedness of the world, the evil that somebody around you did, something you heard on the news, the struggle of life around you, and you just get caught, God, I heard about this today. I heard about this in the news today. I heard about this in the news today. I heard about this thing. And here's this story of what happened in my friend's life. This is what happened at work. And it's okay to bear all those things to the Lord. But here's something interesting. God already knows all of those things. You're not informing him of anything. And it's good to get those things off our chest and to speak, as it says in verse of Psalm 142, to pour out our complaint before him. But we've got to move past our complaint to trust and faith in him, because he says, God, around me is chaos and ruin. But verse 8, but keep my eyes on you, Lord. No matter what I hear at work today, no matter what I hear in the news today, no matter the story that I hear from family or the life around me, God, help me not to be dismayed and lose faith. He says, in thee is my trust. Leave my soul, not my soul, destitute. Here's just a beautiful way to end the psalm. God, keep my eyes focused on you. I trust you. Just don't leave me alone. I need you. You notice how many times when David prays in Scripture, he sounds like a child. He says in the first verse, Lord, quickly, I need your help. God, can you listen to me? I need you to hear me. Here at the end, God, keep my eyes on you. Don't leave me alone. In verse number 9, keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, the traps, the gins, the traps that keep of the workers of iniquity. He says, God, I realize there's some things in my life that I don't see coming. You ever had a temptation that you just were not prepared for it? You ever had somebody give you an idea, propose something to you, and in your heart you knew it was wrong, and you're prepared for certain things. There's certain ways we form and we order our lives and say, I don't want to fall into this, so I'm going to avoid these certain things, and we pattern our lives a certain way. But then there are other things and other temptations that they just show up out of the blue. All of a sudden, I'm tempted to anger and rage, usually in the spur of the moment. I'm tempted to lust and to greed and to other things in my life and envy in my life when I wasn't expecting it. There are things that you're going to face that you don't see, but God knows them. He says, keep me from these things. Then notice verse 10, he prays that God, he just prays this, God, do right. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I with all escape. He says, God, the traps that are set for and by the wicked, let them fall into those, not me. Lord, help me escape. And so we bring this passage or this psalm to a close. He asked God to protect him. We said earlier, victory comes not from looking at the battle, but from looking at the Lord. That last line, and where he says, well, as for me, he says, other people fall in these traps. Lord, help me to escape. Derek Kidner said it this way, the great commentary on Psalms. He says it this way, that last line has buoyancy worthy of the man who has slipped through many a net with the help of God and is sure that his journey is by no means over. It sounds like this, that David has expressed this because he's gotten out before. He's escaped it before, and he wants to escape it again. And so we ask the Lord to bring us this type of help on a daily basis. Look back at Psalm 141. Just let your eyes kind of see the passage. God, watch and guard me. God, guide me. Use your people in my life, this church family, and my brothers and sisters in Christ. Use them in my life and help me to respond in the right way. God, don't leave me. Help me see you. Keep my eyes on you. Keep me in the right path. God, do right and do justice. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We finish our Lord's Day and our week this week with Psalm 141. It's not just to be had on Sunday night. It's to be prayed on Monday morning. Maybe not the exact word. It may be a good pattern for you this week to open up Psalm 141. Lord, hey, this is what I need. Like a child, I need you to be near me. I need you to guide me. I need you to guard me. I need you to keep me. The wickedness around me in this world wants to destroy my life too. Lord, I don't know what I'm capable of without you, but I don't want to find out. Keep my eyes on you. And I wonder tonight, are we convicted enough to pray, not just to think, oh, this is a good novel prayer. I'll put that in my pocket for when I need it. If that's the case, we don't sense our need. You need it. I need it. We need it every day. We need God's guidance. Not just praying out of panic and emergency, but praying preemptively that God would guide and guard our hearts. Would you ask the Lord with me Sometimes we bow our heads, close our eyes, and just spend a moment in prayer. And I'm just going to pray, sort of pray the song. We've talked about praying the Psalms, praying Scripture, and I'm just going to kind of pray the passage for us tonight. I hope that as you look at it, that we'd be committed to pray. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't think it's effective. But that's sometimes because we're just praying like a list of requests. God, do this, do this, do this. And then we don't see it. No, God, prayer is meant to be relational. And so let's come to the Lord in prayer tonight as we are closed and we'll dismiss. Father, thank you for your word. As we look at Psalm 141, what a good pattern for us and a good reminder, prompting in our own hearts and lives that we need you. We need you to be near us, Lord. We need you. We know that you'll hear our voice, but Lord, we want to voice our prayer to you. You said that you desire to hear our prayers. And so we pray before you in a way of relationship, like the incense of the temple that would just symbolize the prayers of your people always going up before you. Lord, there's no magical incense that we need. It's very simple. Your Holy Spirit carries our prayers to you. And so we come as your children and we ask you to guard us, our words and our works, by guiding our hearts. I pray for this people. I don't know, even just the people in the room tonight. This is not all of our church, Lord, but just the people in the room tonight. I can only imagine literally the thousands of different circumstances that we will face all together this week that could prompt our hearts to sin, that could prompt our hearts away from you to discouragement and to apathy and to angst and anxiety. Lord, we're going to face a lot of things that, as Psalm 142 says, that suck the life out of us and take our breath away. But Lord, would you guard and guide our hearts? Would you help us to be the type of people that can speak to one another about our spiritual relationship with you and help us to take it in the right way, to follow you? Lord, we look around us and we see dangerous things. We see the chaos and the ruin that sin leaves in people's lives. We know it. We've seen it. We've experienced it even personally. And Lord, we don't want to be left in ruin. We want to rely on you. So keep our eyes fixed on you this week. Help us to avoid the traps of sin that Satan has laid for us. We don't know that they're there, but you do. So help us to avoid even their experience. Let the wicked fall into their own trap. Lord, we pray that through Christ we would escape. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you be dismissed tonight? And as you are, let me just remind you of a couple things upcoming. I mentioned this morning, take a look at your bulletin, follow along with it, plan those dates. But particularly, the main thing I want to remind you of tonight, that ladies' retreat at Rapidan Camp on September 20th. Registration deadline for that is September 3rd. So any of our ladies that plan on going, make sure you register online, register directly, pay the camp directly for the retreat. It'll be a good day. It's a Saturday only, or you can add a Friday night option to it. I know we have some ladies planning on going to one or the other, both of those. And so if you plan on going, make sure you register quickly because they've had both of those. They have two ladies' retreats in the fall. In the last 2 years, they both have been full just before the deadline. So make sure you get that in as quickly as you can. If you need help registering, just let the office know. Let us know. We'll do everything we can to make sure we take care of that for you. And let's plan to be a part of each of those other events. All right? Thank you. You're dismissed.